I certainly concur with Alex in his prayer, thanking God for the everyday blessings, the ability to sleep and wake up, feel good, be able to do the things we do throughout the day. That's a blessing, to live in a free land, to have all of our needs met. That's a blessing. Appreciate Alex mentioning those and crowning those things with thanksgiving for Jesus Christ and the hope that he's given us. And that's why we're studying tonight, to honor our King and to better ourselves in his service. And certainly a fundamental way to do that is to understand Jesus Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. So hopefully our study has been productive in that regard. On our review, as you can see, there are 14 questions. In our class on Wednesday morning, we got through number 7. And so we're scheduled to start with number 8. However, I had a special request to start with number 14 for fear that I may not get to it. So let's do that. We'll start with number 14. It's somewhat of a summary question, actually, but that's okay. We'll go back and pick up some of those things and we look at the individual questions. So we'll start with number 14. It's a true and false set of questions. And then you see that we ask the student to put down whether it's not only true or false, but who teaches what we had there on that particular point, A, B, C, D, E, etc. So that's what we'll look at as we go through. So let's take number 1 here, A. Jesus possesses Godhood and is worthy of worship. True or false? True. And so all you do is put out beside that B, the Bible. And that's certainly what we studied during the course of our study. That is challenged in the religious world today. Or either that or not understood. That Jesus possesses Godhood. He is part of the Godhead. He has deity. And worthy of worship. Alright, B. There is nothing that is not God. True or false? False. Is there anybody that teaches that? And if so, who? The New Age movement teaches that. That's right. We didn't look at Hinduism, but Hinduism, of course, teaches pantheism, just like the New Age group does. Universalists, Unitarian Universalists, don't care what you believe. They would subscribe to that as well. So, but you put N.A., New Age Movement, and so there are those who feel like they're on the cutting edge of knowledge, learning, New Agers, when in fact they're going deeper into ignorance and mistaken notions. All right, C. The Father was once a man like us and became God. True or false? False. Who teaches that? The Mormons. That's right. And so, if the Father was once a man like us and became God, can we become God? That's what they teach. Or they did. Now, I'm not sure every Mormon would subscribe to that, but their leaders did. And the thing, when you quote a Mormon leader, particularly if he's one of those in the hierarchy, they claim to be guided by the Holy Spirit or to be a prophet. And so it's authentic Mormon teaching. Now it changes. Their teaching changes over the years, which makes that claim suspect. But that's what they teach. And so when you think about Mormons, a friend of mine just moved to Utah, gospel preacher. And he says the people there are very friendly, very orderly, very respectful. Mormons, I guess 80%, 90% of them are Mormons. And so you would think, this is great. And they might classify themselves as Christians. But in fact, what they teach is contrary to the fundamental platform of who is God. And so Mormons, good people that they may be morally and neighborly, doesn't mean that they understand the truth about God as it's presented in the Scriptures. The Godhead consists of three persons. D. True or false? That's true. So there you put the Bible, teaches that. So there are three persons that have a body, right? Isn't that what person means? Is that a definition of person? Yes. But it's only one of the definitions, and we explained when we studied that we were not talking about that definition. Likewise, when you look up the word person, you may find the definition that talks about human frailty, subject to sin and temptation and weakness and ignorance. Once again, that is not the definition we are using. We're simply talking about an intelligent, rational being. Doesn't have a body, and they do not, these three beings do not sin, but they are part of the Godhead. Okay, so E, person, denotes a human being with body, soul, and spirit. True or false? That is false. Now, why is it important to know that? Is there some group that uses that to teach something about the Godhead that you do not believe? And there are large, quote-unquote, Christian denominations. The one that's Pentecostal. They say, you believe that there are three beings, but a person has a body. And so they say, that cannot be. And again, hinges on the definition of person. When we studied that in our lesson, we pointed out that words are good if they're defined correctly, like the word Trinity. It doesn't occur in your Bible, but the idea does when properly defined. And so there are many words like that. And F, the Holy Spirit is a force, not a divine rational being. True or false? That's false. Of course, Jehovah's Witnesses will say that. And so you can see all around you are quote-unquote Christian denominations that teach, you know, if I'm going to talk to one of these people, I'm not going to talk about taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That's not what I want to talk about. I'm not interested in talking about instrumental music. I want to talk about something very fundamental. I want to talk about the Godhead. I want to talk about how men are saved. Those are fundamental things. And so that's why it's important and useful to know the errors that are all through the world. Let's suppose you convince somebody that instrumental music is wrong, or that you are taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Does that make them a Christian? No. What if they say, but I believe in God and I believe in Christ. Does that make them a Christian? No. Because you don't know what they believe about God and what they believe about Christ. And so that's a term, Christian, in our society that has a wide range of connotations. In the Bible, it's one who understands who Christ is and follows His will. A follower of Christ. And every time it's used in three occasions, it's found in your New Testament, the baptized believers. Who understand the gospel that is revealed in the New Testament. Okay, so, G. There is one God, but Jesus is not His divine Son. Who teaches that one? What? Islam. Muslims teach that. God doesn't have a son. This is false. I know what you're thinking about Jehovah's Witnesses. That's good. They don't believe the Son's divine, that it's eternally divine being. But they will say Jesus is the Son of God. They will say that. But they don't mean what the Bible means. They don't mean what you mean. There's some little old phrase about a bus carrying passengers that's helpful to us along that line. So, Son of God. You believe the Son of God? Yes. But what do you believe about the Son of God? That's the question. Okay, so. But, what? I did G. I thought I just said there is one God, but Jesus is not His divine Son. H? Where'd y'all get that stuff? Alright. Well, whatever letter it is. Okay. There's one God, but Jesus is not His divine Son? Yeah. Islam teaches that. Right? And so if you talk to a Muslim, you say, do you believe that God is the almighty, eternal being? What are they going to say? Yes. If you ask a Muslim, do you believe in one God? What are they going to say? Yes. And they'll say, your God just has a different name. Ours is Allah. No, they're not the same God. Because the God of the Bible has a son or a person that father-son relationship is used to describe that relationship. And we talked about that as to its significance. But they do not believe that. So, again, you've got to be careful. All right, so, on my copy, H, I don't know what it is on yours. While on earth, Jesus was a perfect man, but not God in the flesh. That's false, right? And who teaches that? Jehovah's Witnesses. Very good. Y'all making me feel good tonight. That's great. That's great. That's right. So, Jehovah's Witnesses tell you they do believe in Jesus Christ. And that He was an exalted being, but He was a created being. And that He was not God in the flesh. And you should not worship Him as God. That's what Jehovah's Witnesses teach their people. All right, the next one. God has a wife, our Heavenly Mother. False. Who teaches that? What? Mormons, that's right. So, when they talk about Jesus being the Son of God, they say the Father had a sexual relationship actually with Mary, and that's how Jesus came into being. But some of their writers have talked about a Heavenly Mother. And then the next one, one God means one person, true or false? That's false. What group is noted by their very name for that view? Oneness Pentecostal. So oneness is not just that idea that there's one God, but they believe there's only one person in the Godhead. But if you ask, oh, you not believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, what would they tell you? Yes. But they believe that's manifestation. There's three roles or manifestations of the one person, not three beings. That's what they would tell you. That's their view. Or I don't know what a Pentecostal would tell you because they may not be familiar with their doctrine. That's their doctrine. We gave you some quotes actually from some of their debaters. Your material, your apologists, as they're called. That underscores that's the case. All right, the next one. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are three rational divine beings worthy of man's worship and service. True or false?
True.
The Bible teaches that, doesn't it? All right? And then the last one, Jesus was a prophet, but was not crucified as an atonement for the sins of men. False. Who teaches that?
Islam.
Very good. Man, I appreciate y'all answers on that. Very good. All right. Let's go back to number eight. Number eight. Turn in your Bible to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. When was this psalm written? There's a superscription above it that tells you. about when did David live? About 1,000 years before Jesus Christ. That's right. Now, was David a prophet? And if he was a prophet, what does that tell you about this particular psalm? That's right, it's from God, the Word of God, to put your confidence in it. All right, so let's look at our question. The first choice is, God the Son became God after the Father created him. True or false? That's not a true or false. That's the wrong answer. I'll just check it. Okay, false. All right. But B, that's correct, isn't it? B is correct. He's eternal, was always God, was God in his flesh, and he stayed in his God now. So, here we are in Psalm 110. So, in David's kingdom, who was his Lord in his kingdom? In his kingdom. Nobody. He was the king. But he has a Lord. Does it? The Lord says to my Lord. Well, who's your Lord? You're the king. How many beings are here? One or two? Two? Two beings. Both Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemy the footstool for your feet. Who does that tell you the second Lord is? Jesus Christ, who would sit on the throne of David, the right hand of God. Note in verse 2, the Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. There's another psalm, Psalm 2, that uses that very statement and referred to by the apostles. And so clearly about Jesus Christ. All right. That's Psalm 1,000 years before Christ. Now let's go to Matthew 22. What did the Jews think about the Christ? Did they believe him to be the eternal God? No. They believed him to be their Messiah. One God would send to lead them in battle against Rome and free them from Roman taxes and restore their kingdom to like it was in the days of David and Solomon. So Jesus asked them a question here in verse 42. Matthew chapter 22:42. What do you think about the Christ? Not what do you think about me? That's not the question. The Christ, the Messiah of your Old Testament. Whose son is he? They said the son of David. That is correct. The descendant of David, in other words. He said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, if he's descendant, yet here he's calling him Lord, his master ruler. He's already his Lord. And so how did he do that? You say he's a descendant, somewhere down the line he'll come along. But David talks like he's already in existence and he's actually his Lord. Now, explain that, will you? And so Jesus would challenge men's thinking. He was a rational teacher. And so he quotes Psalm 110, one we just read. So his question in verse 43, if David calls him Lord, how is he his son or his descendant down the way somewhere 1,000 years later? How can he be a descendant that will come 1,000 years later when David calls him Lord at the time he's living? How's the only way that could be? He was in existence in heaven. He was a being in heaven at that time speaking to the other being called Lord, Jehovah. And we noted in our studies that Christ is also called Jehovah, isn't he? We studied that in our study. And so, You take those verses together, that makes that clear. Look at Isaiah 9 and 6. So let's move down the stream of time 300 years from David. Now we're in the time of Isaiah, who lived about 700 years before Christ. And in Isaiah 9, 6, a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. So who is that son or child? Is it not the Christ? Right, who would reign on the throne of David. But note how he's described by Isaiah. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Does that mean that's the little, when you walk up to his desk, that's what's going to be on the little thing up there, like you walk up to somebody's desk? Is that what that means? No. Does that mean on his crown, that's what's going to be on the crown? What does it mean his name is Wonderful Counselor? That's who he is. That's what he is. Name is what one's known to be in Hebrew literature and speaking. Mighty God. He will be called Mighty God. So the one that would sit on David's throne is Mighty God. That's only used of the one true living God. And so once again we see that he is eternal. He was God then. Now, but our question is, was he God in his fleshly state? So let's go to John 1. And here again we have his eternal deity in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Deity. Not the person, the Father, God. Deity. And he was in the beginning with God. How many persons then in these two verses? At least two, right? At least two. But then he says, verse 14, the Word became flesh. Did he maintain his deity? That is the theme of John. Over and over again he points out that he maintains his deity. In fact, here in verse 18, he says he explains God. And so here is a being that explains God and his love and his grace. And then you go to chapter 8 of John. There's any doubt about it, John records this along with several other interchanges that Jesus had with those who questioned his deity. Remember in chapter 5, they were insulted that he was making himself equal with God, but he said, truly, truly. He affirmed that. Here in chapter 8, in verse 23, he makes a clear difference in people on the earth that have an earthly existence and himself. He says, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Notice the last part of verse 24. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He has added in italics. You've got to believe the I am. I was in existence before I came to this earth. Now, lest there's any question, look at verse 58. Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am. So you read the story of Moses at the burning bush, and this being was so great and so holy, to take your shoes off, the place where you're standing, holy ground. And I want you to go and deliver my people out of Egypt. What shall I tell him? Who is he? What did he say? I am. I am. He said, I am. I lived in the days of Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob. He's an eternal being, a deity. All right, so God, and so B is the correct answer. God the Father is the only almighty eternal God. The Son is not God, but a highly exalted created being, as Jehovah's Witness. Which is not true. And then it's not a person, but a mode of one person. We've talked about that. That's the one that's Pentecostal view. Number 9. God the Holy Spirit. What's the correct answer? D, right? is the third person of the Godhead, equally eternal, powerful, and wise with the Father and the Son. Now, the first lesson on our next quarter, we're going to talk some more about the Holy Spirit and who He is and His deity. So we'll be somewhat going over some of the, at least some of what we talked about the Holy Spirit, but expanding our study if the Lord is willing. But where are you first introduced to a being called Spirit that had divine power? Do you recall? What? Genesis 1:2. The Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. He was involved in the creation of the earth. He is a divine being. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus baptized people in the name of who? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're put on an equal, aren't they? Coordinate beings. See that. Alright? In Acts 5, Ananias lied to Peter about his gift. Do you remember what Peter said? You have not lied to men, but to who? Well, you're right in your answer, but what he actually said is, you've lied not to men, but to God. Now, back up in verse 3, your answer is correct, because he said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. So he says you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and then in the next breath says you've lied to God. The Holy Spirit is God. And so you see that there. And turn to 1 Corinthians 12. You know, we talk about the Trinity, three beings possessing Godhood. There's so many passages where they are made coordinate that we could refer to. We did that in our lesson. It's a good one to remember right here. Can men, unaided, work miracles? No, they cannot. And so, can men, if they can't even work them themselves, can they give somebody else the power to work them? Obviously not. But here is a discussion with the Corinthian church who had some miraculous power, like the gift of prophecy, like the gift of tongues, like the gift of miracles. Now look here in chapter 12 and verse 4, it said there's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then he says in verse 5, there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Then he says in verse 6, there's a variety of effects, but the same God. So, whether you call them gifts, and they were gifts, they didn't earn it, they didn't buy them. Ministries, they were that, they were designed to serve. Effects, they did indeed have an effect on the hearts of men, served as confirmation of the message of the gospel. But note, you have the three beings. You have God the Father, the Lord, be Jesus Christ and the Spirit. All of them attributed the power to work miracles. To be responsible for the miracle working power that men had. Alright, so go over to chapter 14. No, chapter 12. I want to go back to chapter 12. Verse 11 is what I want. The one and same Spirit works all these things. Now look at this verse. Distributing to each one individually. So you have the power to speak in tongues. By what power? The Holy Spirit, right? To work miracles, to prophesy. But look at that last phrase. Just as He will. So the apostles lay their hands on somebody and they may receive power, miraculous power. Which one did the apostles choose? No. Holy Spirit did. He's a rational being with the power of judgment and discernment. And so you see that there. All right. Number 10, in his incarnate state. What do we mean by that? In the body. That's right. Jesus was not God. That's incorrect. Was Christ, because he recognized that he, like all of us, had the potential to be God. That's incorrect. That's the New Age movement idea. And D is incorrect. He gave up his divine nature. That's what we looked at in the course of our studies. He was both God and man. So let's go to Romans chapter 1. Now these are verses that we covered in the course of our study. Either you may not have been in the class, or if you're like me, you forget. I have to continue to remind myself. So it's worthy of looking at some of these at least. We looked on question 8 at some of those verses that established this very point. But here, let's look at a different one. Look at Romans 1:4. Let's start in verse 3. He's talking about his gospel, the gospel that he preached. And he said, concerning the Son, verse 3, who was born of a descendant of David. And what's that qualifying phrase? According to the flesh. Now you have a phrase in the next verse that parallels that. You see the word according in the next verse. So here you have according to the flesh, but man is a two-part being. What's the other part of man? Spirit. All right, now look, he said, declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness. And so here, while he was the descendant of David in the flesh, he was also deity in the flesh. And of course, Paul taught that over and over again. Look at chapter 9, verse 5. Chapter 9 and verse 5. I don't know if we use this in the course of our study or not, but it's a good verse to remember. Chapter 9, verse 5. Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh? So, according to the flesh, he came from the fathers. He's a Jew, a descendant of the Jewish nation. But who is over all, and this one who's a descendant of the Jewish nation, is what he's called now. God. Blessed forever. While though he's a fleshly descendant of the Jewish nation, he is God. God incarnate. God in the human flesh. All right. So, number 11. Jesus was human. What's the correct answer? Hey, right? Now, I've already revised that question because as I went back over it, I could see that there could be some confusion. I put, in that he inhabited a human body and experienced all that entails. The reason I've taken that off, next time it'll just be, of course, you won't hear me teach it again, probably I'll be dead, but when it's taught again. But anyway, in that he inhabited a human body, but when people talk about a human, we looked at this when we went through. That sometimes the definition of a human, like I've got it right here, it says subject to or indicative of the weaknesses, imperfections, and fragility associated with human beings. They give this illustration. A mistake shows he's only human. So, sinful, weak, that's not what we mean by human. We talk about Jesus being in a human body. It simply means he was subject to the things that people in bodies are subject to. Hunger, thirst, pain, aging, death, those kind of things. That's the idea. Very important to define terms. It's true in any communication. So you say, well, this is awfully difficult, this Godhead thing. But you do the same thing, don't you? If you talk to somebody about their faith and you say you're wrong in your faith, they might use Jesus' statement to condemn you. What statement would they use? Do you have any idea what I'm thinking about? Don't judge me. Jesus said, judge not. What have they just done? They just judged you. So you got to define what Jesus meant by judge not. And what he meant was hypocritical judgment. And so that's true in the study of the Godhead. We need to be sure we define words. Communication, human language, depends on words. And words have different meanings. So it opens the door for confusion if we're not careful. All right, so B is wrong in every sense of the word human? No. Because he had a human spirit in addition to his divine spirit? No. There are some brethren, I think, that teach that there were two spirits, a human spirit and a divine spirit. You'll find that in commentaries. That's not true. Because they're trying to reconcile this deal of his humanity with his deity. And then, of course, D is wrong, all of the above. Number 12. Jesus was the Son of God. What's the correct answer? Obviously A, isn't it? In that he perfectly reflected the nature, will, love, and purpose of God, the Father, in his redemptive work for mankind. So, he wasn't the Son of God. It does not connote origin or generation. So, today we might say Jonathan is Doug's son. He's the son of Doug. What do we mean? Generation. Gave birth. That's not what's meant when Jesus is called the Son of God. So, you might look at the man and the boy, and both of them have white skin or black skin, speak with the same kind of language, and their words are similar. You might say, well, he's the son of his father. He's either very much like him, you mean, or he's of the same race or culture. But that's not what's meant when you talk about father-son. It's not race. It's not that kind of thing. The Bible uses the word son to talk about sometimes someone you provide for or someone you teach or someone you discipline. It's used that way. But that's not what father-son means when you talk about God and Jesus Christ. We pointed that out in one of the lessons. It's the love between a father and son, the nature, he possesses the essence, the very nature of the Father, and there's an absolute trust between them. And in the perfect father-son relationship, that would be the case. But anyway, we stated that in one of our lessons. Lesson number 2, point Roman numeral number 3, we talked about that very thing. So B, C, and D are incorrect. B, because the Father had a sexual relationship with Mary, through which Jesus was conceived, is incorrect. Because he was born of a virgin, that's not what made him the Son of God. He was called the Son of God that time, but calling someone son doesn't make them that. He shall be called Mighty God, Isaiah 9:6. That means he became Mighty God because somebody called him that. You think about that. Can a Christian be called a troublemaker? Does that make him one? No. Peter talks about that very thing. You can call a fella who never goes to church and curses, but he says, I believe in Jesus. You can call him a Christian. Does that make him one? No. No. And so, we've got to be careful about that concept. So, he didn't become God when he became Christ. And certainly D is incorrect. I'm on the wrong number. Because he was born a virgin, none of the others. Now we'll take 13. Get on the right number here. What's the correct answer on 13? B. He knew he was God, exercised prerogatives of deity, and received worship. So, when he was born, Matthew 1, what was the announcement made about his birth? What name was he given then? Look at Matthew 1:23. what's he called? Emmanuel. What does the E-L mean? God. And he explained, God with us. Now, that phrase is used sometimes to just talk about God's favor being with you, but that's not the idea here. It's actually God in human flesh. The wise men, why'd they come? Chapter 2. Why'd they come? Verse 2. Worship him. To worship him. Okay, you say, well, Jesus was a baby at that time. He didn't know. And he couldn't stop it. Well, of course, if he was God, he did know what was going on. But we don't have to depend on that. Look at Matthew 14:33. Now he's a grown man. And here are some men who have been amazed in this storm that Jesus could not only walk on the sea, verse 26, but he can enable Peter to walk on the water. And look what happened in verse 33. Those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "You are certainly God's son." They worshiped him as God's son. He didn't reprove him. He didn't say stop. Look at Revelation 22. And would he say stop? Look at Revelation 22. Now, John wrote the Gospel of John, didn't he? John wrote the book of Revelation. So John wrote about Jesus being worshipped. John 20 wrote about Thomas, my Lord, saying to Jesus, my Lord and my God. But now later, John chapter 22 saw an angel, and he said, verse 8, when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of the book. Worship God. Even an angel, a being that's in another class from humanity. No, don't worship me. So he stopped John from doing that which was wrong. Jesus accepted worship. And so again, we see he was God in human flesh. Thank you for your good answers tonight, your participation and attention. And so just the Lord willing now, we'll begin the other study on Sunday morning on the Holy Spirit. Thank you.